Good morning. Hope you're doing well today, even though we lost an hour of sleep last night, and Carolina fans may have lost more than an hour. I don't know. After that whooping, I said I wasn't going to mention it, but I did. Anyway, we'll jump right on into the series. We're going to continue our series today called God Really Loves Us. And I had multiple conversations with people this past week who said that last week's message really spoke to them, and that there were multiple people that they were thinking about in their life that they hope will come to a greater understanding of God's love throughout this series. And so this is a great series, just to be straight up with you, great series to invite people to church to hear. We're going to go all the way through Easter and probably after Easter. And people need to know about God's love, because like we talked about last week, the enemy leads us to doubt God's love, and does that both for believers and non-believers, and I'd say non-believers more so. They are the ones who, in many cases, don't think God can love someone as quote-unquote messed up as them. And we're going to continue along those lines today, because I know where God has led me in terms of a sermon series, but I don't work on my sermons most of the time until the week before. And so I don't know where we're going next week. I don't know where we're going this week. But I let God speak to me, and we figure out where to go. And so where I was led this week is just defining what is love. Because while I said last week one of the devil's strategies is to cause us to doubt God's love, I thought there's another strategy that he tends to use. And I think this one's very prevalent today. He causes us to believe lies about what God's love is supposed to look like exactly. In fact, I thought about it, I was like, how do we even define love? What is love? How does the Bible define love? And that's what we're going to look today. But what the enemy does, an alternate strategy, if he can't get you to doubt God's love, then he's going to distort your view of God's love. And I came up with seven ways that he distorts our view. And today's kind of overview. We'll be covering a lot of these during this series. But today we're going to cover some of these, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say exactly. But let's start with this first one, distant love. I think we can tend to think that God loves from a distance, that he keeps his distance from us. And with any of these, a lot of times we feel this way because that's how we were loved. By our parents, by our friends, by family members, people, in that case, it's people who say, I love you, but they never show up to the party. They say they love you, but they're never present. And we tend to think of God that way, especially because we can't see God necessarily with our eyes. Second would be required love. Some people think God just has to love his creation. Because he created us, so that would be really cruel to create us and not love us. But God's God, and God doesn't have to play by anybody else's rules. God could have given up on humanity from the time that Adam and Eve sinned. He does not have to love his creation, and as we're going to talk about it today, he still does. Some people believe the lie that God's love is impersonal, that like when I'm up here preaching, I'm preaching about how God loves us, God loves people, but we tend to think that he doesn't love me. You know, like we specifically apply it to ourselves and say, no, he doesn't love me, he does love you. He does love all people, but he also loves you. A permissive love, this is the one that really got me started on this track, I think, because there are a lot of churches, and I use that term lightly, that are teaching that God loves with this permissive type of love, in terms of you can be whatever you want, you can do whatever you want to do, and God is going to support you in that. He's going to give you permission to do that. There are some videos that pop up on Facebook of churches that just disgust me. Singing worship songs, and they're not worship songs, but singing songs about homosexuality and how God loves them for who they are and for who they love. Just things that goes along with this permissible love, though. that I can be who I want to be and God's going to love me no matter what. And there is some truth to that, but as we're going to talk about during this series, do you love him in return? That's the important part. And if you're not living the way he's called you to live, then you don't love him in return. Anyway, permissible love, earned love. There are people who think that you have to earn God's love. And makes sense, because if we're honest, in today's world, when we deal with other people, you've got to earn their love. There's very few people in your life that loves you just because they love you. Most of the time, you have to do something in return to make sure that they continue loving you. And it doesn't work that way with God, but that's a misconception that we can have. Fragile love. And this is where a lot of people are when they first come to faith in Jesus. They think if they mess up, if they make one mistake, if they sin, God's love is gone. That God's love is fragile, and you're going to see today that's not true either. And then that last one I just named comfort love, and these are people who think that if God really loves us, then life is only going to be good. And that if life is not only good, then he must not love us. That kind of goes with the doubting love part. These are all misconceptions when it comes to God's love that we're going to cover today and during this series, because these are not true. And as we are going to study the actual words used in the Bible to describe God's love today, you're going to see how the core truths from those definitions combat all seven of these. So we're going to be all over the Bible today. Today's going to be more of a word study. And just be straight up with you, I don't consider myself to be a Hebrew or Greek scholar. But I did do my research and studied these words. And I think these words communicate something really important to us about what God's love is. And so we're going to be looking at the word love. And in English language, we have one word that means love. And in your English Bible translations, there's about 500 times in the English version of the Bible where the word love appears. In the English language, we just have love. But in Hebrew and Greek, there are multiple words in each of those languages that we translate as love. And so we're going to be covering two from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament today, so a total of four words. They're all going to be translated love in your Bible, or something close to that. But each one of those words means something slightly different on how God loves us and how we are called to love one another. And the message to us is very clear from these two words from the Old Testament and two words from the New Testament on helping us understand God's love in a greater way. So the first word is going to be ahava. Ahava. And this is from the Old Testament. And my definition that I've come up with is it means to have affection for or desire for someone or something. And based off what I have studied, this is the general word used for love in the Old Testament. That when it mentions love, most of the time it is this word. It is used multiple times to describe multiple relationships. In fact, the first use is used to describe Abraham's relationship with his son Isaac as he's taken him for the sacrifice in Genesis 22:2. God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, whom you ahava. It is also used in the Songs of Solomon to describe a romantic love. It is also used in friendship language, like between David and Jonathan. It is used to describe the love between groups of people, like David and Israel. And it's used to describe love between two countries that are affectionate of one another. But it is also used to describe God's love. And that's the part I specifically want to look at. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, Moses says, because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power. So he's telling Israel, because he ahavad, or because he had affection for your ancestors, or desire for your ancestors, that's why he chose you to come out of Egypt. He says it again in Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord ahavd you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. He brought you out with a strong hand, redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he's telling us there that God chose Israel. God chose those people simply because he had affection for them. It wasn't that they were special. It wasn't that they were the biggest country. In fact, they were the smallest. It wasn't because they were the most powerful. It's simply because God had affection for them. It's simply because God desired them and wanted them. And so when you think about loving someone, yeah, it does require some affection or desire. And so that's the first definition, and it's just simply saying, hey, God has an affection or desire for his people. Not because of anything they've done, simply because that's the way what he has. It also really communicates, and something we need to remember is that love originates with him. Not with Israel, not with us. It is a love that originates with him. It is something that he just decided to have for them. And it's something that he feels. It's not just something that he thinks. It's something he actually feels. When you feel affection for someone, you can feel it deep down. And that feeling has caused him to act on behalf of his people. So there's the first word, ahava. The second word is hesed. And there is other words used for love in the Old Testament, but these two are the ones that are the most used in regards to God's love. And hesed is, I don't want to say a deeper type of love, but it's a very specific type of love. It is a faithful commitment to act for someone's good, even when they don't deserve it. It is a faithful commitment to act for someone's good, even when they don't deserve it. I don't remember what book I read, but it talked about how we are called to have hesed love with one another in the church. A, even if you don't deserve it, I still love you type of love. Even if you've not earned it, even if you have messed up, I still love you. That is a deep level of love. That is a faithful commitment to that other person. And that is a love that he has shown to us. In fact, the first use in the Bible that describes God's love as hesed comes in an interesting point in Israel's history. It comes right after they have just committed the golden calf idolatry, when they had made and fashioned a golden calf to worship in place of God, because they thought Moses was gone, they thought God was gone, they thought God had left them. And, of course, that makes God angry. He's a jealous God. And so he could have just struck them down. He could have ended his experiment with Israel. He could have chosen a different people, but he does not. And here's what he says in Exodus 34:6. It says, the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed. Here's how the Lord describes himself. The Lord, is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. And abounding in faithful love, or in other words, hesed, is a faithful type of love. It's a love of, even though you guys have turned on me, even though you guys don't love me in return, I am still faithfully committed to acting for your good. I love you anyway, even though you definitely don't deserve it. The hesed level of love. It's used to describe God's unfailing, faithful commitment to his people. Why did he keep that commitment? Because he made a covenant with them. He made an agreement with them that you will be my people and I will be your God. And now they were supposed to hold up their end of the deal. They were supposed to follow God. They were supposed to do what God has called them to do. They didn't, But God kept his commitment because he's faithful. He's a God who loves even when we don't deserve it. Why did he keep that commitment? Because he chose them and because he has a real affection towards them. So in the Old Testament, the two words most often used are Ahava and Hesed. And I love in Jeremiah 31:3 here, we have both present in one sentence. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have ahavad you with hesed. I have an affection towards you, and I have that affection towards you with a faithful commitment to act for your good even when you don't deserve it. And that comes at an interesting time in Israel's history as well. They're about to be taken over, about to go into the exiles that we covered in the Daniel series, and God is prophesying through Jeremiah that there's going to come a time where they are restored, and he is reminding them, you are loved with an everlasting, committed, for your good type of love, even when you don't deserve it. Those two words in the Old Testament are powerful, but I think the two words in the New Testament are just as or more powerful. In the New Testament, there are a lot of words used for love. And interestingly enough, there's only really two used to describe God's love. And this first one is not used very often, but it is used two times in particular that we're going to look at. And it's a word you might be familiar with. It's philia or philio, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from that same root word. And it is a love, a friendship type of love, a brotherly type of love, but it also used to communicate affection for someone. And so I think about friendships. You're not going to be a friend with somebody unless you have affection for them. And so there is that affectionate type of love associated with this, but it's a friendship, brotherly type of love. And the two times it used is in John 16:27 and Revelation 3:19. Here's what John 16:27 says. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So he says, for the Father himself has this brotherly friendship type affection for you. He desires a relationship with you. He has chosen you. Just as you choose your friends, God has chosen you. And then this is an interesting use in Revelation 3:19. This is Jesus speaking. He says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. As many as I love, as many as I'm friends with, as many as I had a brotherly affection with, as many as I desire relationship with, have an affection for, I also rebuke and I discipline. That goes exactly against the whole misconception about love where you just go do what you want to do. No, he will discipline us. Why? Because he has an affection for us. See, it's not really love if God is allowing us to do something that actually hurts us. Real love is searching for the good of someone else. And so really, when we talk about this word, the communication here is once again, there's a great affection for us as his children and people, and he has chosen us just like you choose your friends. It also communicates a warmth to the relationship that he desires that relationship with us, that it's a good friendship, it's a good brotherly relationship, is a good affectionate relationship between God and us. The second word, though, is the one that is most prominently used to describe God's love. And if you've been in church any time now, you probably know this second one, and it is agape. Agape, I think, can be described as a willful choice to seek the good of others regardless of their worthiness or the sacrifice required on the part of the person given the love. And just looking at that definition, it applies to the cross. It applies to the love that he has shown to us by sacrificing his life on the cross. And that's why I think this word is most often used. But let's look at a few examples of here when it is used, like John 3:16. For God so agaped the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's one of those scriptures that we is clear to us that God loved the world. He doesn't love the world in terms of the sinful part of the world, but he loves the people of the world. He loves his creation. He loves them so much that he made the sacrifice regardless of their worthiness. He agaped them so much. Romans 5:8, for God proves his own agape for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He has this sacrificial love for them. He is seeking their good, even though we are not deserving of it. Even though we were still sinners, he agaped us. And then 1 John 4:8 through 10. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is agape. God's agape was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he agaped us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. All three of those had to do with the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Not only that, that was a sacrifice, but the fact that he came down from heaven was a sacrifice on his part. He made that sacrifice for us because he agaped us, because he loved us. And so there's a few things I want you to think about when you think about this word agape. First is, it is a willful choice. It's not something that he had to do. It's not something that someone was forcing him to do. It is something that God took on, initiative that he took on himself. It's a willful act. And if you apply this to the cross, Jesus could have gotten off that cross. Jesus could have ended it right then and there, and we would have had no hope. But he chose, made a willful decision to stay on the cross to die for you. Second, it is accompanied by action. So when it says a choice to seek the good of others, it's not just, hey, I hope things turn out well, seeing the person in the ditch but not helping them. No, he makes the intentional action. It is accompanied by action. That is what true love looks like. It's going to be shown. And he has done that, obviously, with everything that he's done for us, including on the cross. It is sacrificial. We've already talked about that. It is not based on the person being loved's performance. It does not matter their worthiness. It does not matter who they are. It is something that he shows out of his willful initiative, accompanied by action, requiring sacrifice, and it's not based on our performance. And then, because it's not based on our performance, it is steady. It is always present. It is always there. It doesn't go like this. It's not like most of our human relationships where when you are not being very good to them, they don't love you as much. It's a love that is constant, is present. I've said this before, and I've told people have told me that it really hit home with them, but God will never love you more than he does right now, because his love is constant. It's not going to be less, and it's not going to be more. And therefore, we can live out of that love. So we have two words in the New Testament to describe God's love, and one has to do with affection. Sounds like the first one that had to do with affection. The second one has to do with this continued commitment to seek our good despite our worthiness. And so the fact that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the two words that are most used communicate something very clear to us. And I think it can be summarized in three words or three sentences here, and it's this: affection, seeking our good, and committed. Affection, seeking our good, and committed. Both ahava and philia have to do with his affection for us, that he chose us, not because we were special, not because Israel was special. He just chose us because he wanted to. He happened to like us. The second was hesed and agape. And that has to do with this seeking our good. And then I added this point this morning, the committed part. Because he seeks our good, which is truly love. When you love someone, you should seek their good. You shouldn't want harm to come towards them. When I think about the basic definition of love, that's kind of what I'm thinking of. They are seeking the good of someone else. But he is committed to that. Despite what we do, despite how we've messed up, despite who we are, he is committed to continuing to seek our good. And so let's talk about how these go against some of these misconceptions we have about God's love. So covering that first one there, distant love, that God keeps his distance from us. No, that's not what Scripture said. The ahava and philia describes God's love as this affection. When you are affectionate towards someone, you're going to try to be close to them. And so God has this affection for us, and he is coming towards us. He desires a relationship with us. He wants us. And so he's not keeping his distance because he's afraid of you or because he thinks something's wrong with you. He knows that there's something wrong with you, and he's still affectionate towards you. He still desires a relationship with you. Second one is this required love. Maybe like God has to because he created us. That is not what Scripture says. Scripture says he was affectionate towards Israel. He's affectionate towards us. He desires a relationship with us. Not because he has to, because he wants to. That also applied to the impersonal part. We have to apply that to ourselves. Scripture says, for God so loved the world. You're a part of the world. You're included in that. So yeah, he loves everyone, but he also loves you personally. He wants a relationship with you personally. He desires to know you personally because he has great affection towards you. How many times did, in the Daniel series, did the angels kind of start off by telling Daniel that God had great affection for him? He has great affection towards you. And listen, if you have ever heard that in your prayer time, boy, that sends a jolt of lightning through your spiritual life in a positive way, knowing that the God of the universe loves you. I know the devil still tries to get us to doubt it, but Scripture is clear. He loves us, not because he has to, because he wants to. And he moves towards us. The second part, though, is how the enemy, God seeks our good. And this is something the enemy doesn't want us to know or to think about. And this goes against the permissive love part. And I was getting to this earlier. And when I was talking about the permissive love, I was specifically thinking about people who say that God supports their lifestyle when their lifestyle is clearly against the Word of God. Homosexuality, transgenderism, LGBTQ, blah, blah, blah. Well, you know, all the letters. All of that, there are people who are in church this morning who think that God supports them no matter how they're living, no matter what they did last night, no matter how their lifestyle is, they think God supports it. And they're willing to be the ones that receive God's love, but I'm afraid on the day of judgment, they're going to be the ones that Jesus says, I never knew you. Yeah, you thought you had a relationship with me. Yes, you understood that I do love everybody, but you never desired a relationship with me because you never lived for me. Goes back to the Genesis account when the serpent is trying to get them to eat the fruit, and he's telling them, hey, God is keeping this from you, when the reason why God was keeping it from them, the reason why God tells us no sometimes is because he is seeking our good. And he knows that if we take the fruit, he knows if we live that lifestyle, he knows that if we sin, if we mess up, if we do the things that he's told us not to do, it doesn't help us, it hurts us. It'd be like a parent not telling a kid or encouraging a kid to do whatever they want to do, even though they're going to end up hurt. Doesn't make sense. That is not love. That is not true love. And so God shows us true love, not in the permissive everything goes. He shows us true love by telling us not everything goes, and here's why, because it hurts you. I would much rather be loved in a way that tells me to stay away from this because it's going to hurt me than allow me to do it and it ends up hurting me. The first is not love. When you are being permissive of everything, that is not love. True love, the love that God shows us, seeking our good, means not everything is good. Second part, or next part here, earned love. He loves when we love in return. That's not what Scripture says, though. The words that were used, both hesed and agape, both communicated to us that God loves us in despite, whether we are earning that love or not. And it also goes with the next one, fragile love. God's love is constant because He is committed to a relationship with us. He is committed to know us. He is committed to desire to have a relationship with us. It is constant. It is not fragile. You don't have to know certain parts of the Bible. You don't have to earn His love by making sure that you are giving your money or you're doing this or you're doing that. No, His love is given. It's an act of grace, and that's going to be a whole sermon at some point. It's an act of grace. It's not grace if you earned it. It's grace when it is given. And He has given us His love. And the last part is the comfort in love. And that leads into my next part here. We have a God whose love moves towards us and stays with us in spite of us. I think those words communicated these two movements. God's love moved towards us before you ever moved towards it. Before you ever was interested in God, before you ever knew God, His love moved towards you. What an awesome truth for us to know today. That His love moves towards us. That we have a God who doesn't keep His distance. We have a God that doesn't stay away from us because we're so messed up. We have a God whose love moves towards us, and once it gets to us, it stays with us in spite of us. Because boy, are there times where we are undeserving of that love. Isn't there times where He should turn His back on us, where His love should get, He should get far away from us as possible, and then you happen to find out He is still there. Let me show you this image that God put in my head. This is a person, and the circle is going to represent God's love. When you are born, you are put into His love. Now, the enemy is going to want you to think that you get placed outside of this circle, and you've got to earn your way into the circle. He's going to try to make you think that that you have to do this, this, and this to earn God's love, to be in the middle of God's love, and to experience God's love. But what the devil doesn't tell you is that the fact that you have life and breath, as a little baby, as little Ezra back there, he's already loved by God. He was born right into God's love because he has life. God has already blessed him, has already shown him His love by giving breath in his lungs, by giving him life, and by giving him every day that he has. That is love. But the enemy is going to make you think that to experience God's love, you've got to do this, this, and this. And then a lot of people will experience God's love. They'll come to know God. They'll begin to feel that love. But isn't it just like the devil to not let us stay in God's love? And so what he'll do is we'll get in the middle of this. You'll come to church. You'll repent of your sins. God will forgive you. And oftentimes people will have this experience where they know God loves them. But then Monday comes around and they are still living the life that they were living. because the change don't happen overnight for most people. And the devil says, oh, he has stopped loving you already. All of a sudden, you get kicked out of the circle. All of a sudden, you're living out of God's love again, at least according to what the devil's putting into your mind. And you got to do this, this, and this to earn your way back into God's love. That's why some people get saved 100 times. They raise their hand to get saved every Sunday. It's because the devil has convinced them that they're outside of God's love because they messed up 1 time this past week. Or they messed up 20 times this past week. What does the scripture say? What do those words say? Those words tell us that his love is always there. That he has shown us agape love. He loves us even when you don't deserve it, and he is committed to loving you even when you don't deserve it. The hesed love, he loves you when you are even unlovable. And so the truth is, every person is in the middle of God's love. God has moved towards every person. I know that because of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. We are all recipients of God's love. If you have breath in your lungs, you are a recipient of God's love. So we can't let the devil make us believe otherwise. And so going back to the misconception, which was the comfort, what the devil will often do is he'll make you think that you're outside of God's love when you're experiencing tough times, that God must not love you because you're outside, because you wouldn't be experiencing this or that, this trouble, if he really did. And so he convinces you you're outside the circle, and then we try to do all this stuff to earn our way back in. It's not true. His love is always, always present. He is always there. He loves you. Now, he loves everyone. His love is there for the taking. The question is, what do we do in response to his love? There are some churches that will tell you he loves everyone and every person is going to heaven. That's not this church or this pastor. He does love everyone. He desires a relationship with everyone. But it's up to you to decide what you do in response to his love. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have an opportunity to respond to this love. You're still present. And so we can either, two responses, reject God's love or accept his love and love him in return. It's all about rejecting his love. You have the opportunity to accept his love as long as you have life, but if you don't, there is a place called hell that is real, that exists, that people go to every single day. While I've been speaking, there's been thousands of people that have gone to hell whose life has ended. People who have rejected his love for whatever reason. And I was thinking of some of the reasons why they reject his love. And the first one would be because they doubt it's even there. It goes back to what Satan was doing with Eve. He causes us to doubt that God could love someone like us. Now, I can't preach to the whole world and tell them that God loves them. I can preach to you. And so you have no excuse to think that God doesn't love you. Because I've told you last week, and I'm telling you today, God loves you. And guess what? It's your responsibility to make sure those outside of here, those in your sphere of influence, those in your circles, make sure they know God loves them. Because some people go to hell out of ignorance because they've never been told that, because the church hasn't been the church. Because the church hasn't told them. Because we have not been the ones to tell them, and we've certainly not been the ones to show them. We've got to fix that. That will probably be a whole sermon in this series too, where we need to love as God has called us to love. Second reason why I think people reject his love is because his love is not what they think it should be. Well, I think he should accept me for me. You know, if he can't accept me for me, then he must not really love me, and I don't want to follow a God like that. Or some people will say, well, why does everyone receive the same love when clearly some of us are better than other people? That's what the Pharisees say. You know, they were mad that one of them would get the love that they were supposed to get. The last will be first and the first will be last is what Jesus said. We should be excited when people come to faith in Jesus, whether we think they deserve it or not. But there are people who will say, why does everyone receive the same love when some are clearly better than others? Third reason why I think we reject it, though, we reject God's love just because we don't understand it. And that's the unintentional rejection of it, because we have those misconceptions. Some people are going to hell because they think they have to earn God's love, and they'll never earn it. In funerals, I started doing this, started asking people on a scale from 1 to 10, how sure are you going that you're going to heaven? And then the next question is why? And I took that from a pastor that I was listening to, and I thought that was such a great way to get down to the gospel. First, you should have this assurance that you're going to heaven because you've experienced his love and you're living inside of his love. But second, he said that some people would answer when he would ask why. They would say, well, because I know the Bible. Because I know what the Bible says, or because I'm a pretty good person because I haven't murdered nobody, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. They're missing the point. Why are you going to heaven? Because you're a follower of Jesus. You've received his love and his grace and his mercy. You don't earn your way there. But there are people who think they have to earn their way there. They have a misunderstanding of God's love, and that's where we as the church has to correct those misunderstandings, and that's what today was about. Some people say that God's not a loving God if he sends people to hell. He don't send them to hell. That's where they choose to go. I think C.S. Lewis said something about something to the effect of he doesn't send them there. He's just allowing them to make the choice and giving them their what they chose. So if they choose to reject God's love time and time and time and time again for whatever reason, then they are going to experience hell. But I know he doesn't want people to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He don't want you to perish. He don't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He didn't want the Ayatollah, whatever his name is, to go to hell. In Iran. He loved him, but he rejected his love. He thought he understood his love. He's worse than a demon. Didn't understand his love. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so what I want to make sure today is that this is not us. And so the second response to his love that is always present, that is affectionate towards you, that is committed to you even when you don't deserve it, is simply to accept his love and love him in return. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It starts with him. And we love in return. That's what those words told us too. He's affectionate. He's the one who started it. Before we were still sinners. We never desired a relationship with him, and he still died for us. We love him because he first loved us. All he wants is a relationship with you. He wants you to love him in return. He wants what is good for you, and the best thing for you is to know him and to love him. He wants you. And so we have to come to him. Whether we think we deserve it or not, whether we have messed up, whether we have made mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake, whether we think we are evil deep down, guess what? He still loves you. He still wants you. He still wants a relationship with you. He's affectionate towards you. That should amaze us. As the worship team comes up, that's something I always struggled with. I was loved by my parents and by my grandparents, and you know, I appreciated that obviously greatly. But there are times where even today you are rejected by others. Hopefully not your family, but sometimes outside of your family. And boy, does it hurt. Boy, does it make you feel unlovable, messed up, broken. And the enemy will use that to try to convince you that God doesn't love you, that God can't, and that you need to do A, B, and C in order to get back in his good graces, that you need to do this and do that in order to get back in that circle. Or he'll tell you, hey, you've messed up and you might as well give up. I mean, any of those misconceptions. Hey, God's keeping his distance from you. Hey, God just loves you because he has to, not because he wants to. Or hey, God loves Randy, God loves Dennis, but God doesn't love you. Or, hey, if God really loved you, then you would get to do whatever you wanted to do. All of those are lies. We could keep going down the list here. All of those are lies the devil tries to tell you to try to confuse you on what God's love is. But here's what God's love really is.